Welcome to The Rock on Christmas Eve. I am so glad to be with you here tonight. It's going to be a special time. I just realized that my candle, which we're going to light a little bit later, was in my back pocket, and I didn't want to be walking around with my pocket lit up all day. So it's just going to sit here lit up, evidently. We have a special night for you, and it's not just because I'm wearing a tie, and I just tell people, don't get used to it. It's not going to happen much once a year, but we are in a series that has been so good. We've been looking at different Christmas carols. And they're carols that I know for myself, I've sung for over five decades. I remember singing Christmas carols in my elementary school back in Des Moines, Iowa. And in the lobby, they had a great big round area, and in the floor, it's still there today, they had embedded a big like bronze star on the floor, and they put a tree right there. And if you came during the Christmas season, 20 minutes early, all the kids, we'd gather around the tree, and we'd be led in Christmas carols by our teachers and administrators, singing about Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice if we could do that today? We can't. It won't happen. They may sing songs like Susie the Snowflake, I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa. These are real Christmas songs. Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. That's a song too. They may sing those songs, but they won't sing about Jesus. But I remember singing these Christmas carols way back when I was in elementary school. So what we've been doing is digging into these songs and looking at the depth and the meaning of these songs. Even theologically, they are so rich, aren't they? I mean, the gospel is all over these Christmas carols. So we're looking at those because we can sing these songs. We've sung them so many times. Just sing them without even thinking about the words. So in this series, we've been stopping and we've been thinking about the words. So Josh in week one talked about Joy to the World. He did a great job. And then last week, Brian talked about the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And this week, I'm going to talk about what I consider one of the best songs ever. If I was to ask you, which Christmas song is the most popular, which one would you say? Secular or religious, which Christmas song? Let's hear it. I couldn't understand anything you said. So here's the deal. If you said Silent Night, you are correct. Yes? And you say, how do you know that? And I say one word. Science. Science tells us that Silent Night is the most popular song. In fact, Time Magazine did a study, an objective study. It wasn't subjective. They went back and looked at all the records of how many times a Christmas song, whether it's secular, which would be the more green song, bubbles, to more religious, which would be the red ones. And so we mixed them all together, and they looked at copyrights to see which of these songs had been recorded and copyrighted with a new recording since 1978 to December of 2014. And Silent Night had been recorded 733 times since that time. New versions of it. I mean, they lay it out differently. What would be the second one? It's a religious one. Joy to the World would be the second one, but it's a far second. It only has 391 recordings. And then the song that Brian taught on, Hark the Herald Angel, it's down there about seven. It has 216. So I guess I can honestly say, if this was a competition, Brady, if this was a competition, although I know it's not, then my song would win if it was a competition. So sorry, Josh. Sorry, Brian. Silent Night is the most popular song written for Christmas, secular or religious. It has been recorded so many different times. It is so popular. In fact, I love this. This is a parody, a satire from Babylon Bee, if you like Babylon Bee. This came this week. I thought it was so timely. Chris Tomlin, proud to unveil completely new and original Christmas song, Silent Night. That's satire, if you understand the Babylon Bee. But it came this week. Obviously, it's not new, and obviously, it's not original. It's been around a long time. Let's talk about the origins of this song. Origins of Silent Night. It was written in 1816, okay? That was 206 years ago. Listen, tonight. It was written on Christmas Eve in 1816, 206 years ago. It was written in that very church right there in Austria, in Oberndorf, Austria, in St. Nicholas Church. It was written by Father Joseph Moore, and it was composed by their organist. Now, why was it written? It was written on Christmas Eve that day because their organ broke. And they were going to have a midnight mass, the assistant priest, wanted to have a new song, so he penned the words to Silent Night. And his organist, who also played the guitar, because the organ didn't work, they had to write it for a guitar, which is why it's so beautiful when we play it with a guitar and sing it, which we will tonight at the very end. We'll have the last song. We'll sing Silent Night together. It'll be so beautiful. But that's how the song came about. These two men wrote the song, and they sang it that night 206 years ago, and they sang it a lot. People loved it, obviously. They kept singing it. And then what they had happened was missionaries would come through their church, and they would hear the song and go, man, this is awesome. Can we take it? Can we sing it? Can we have the music? And they would take it. At one point, there was a group of German-speaking missionaries that came through Austria, went to that church, heard the song, took it, and they are credited with spreading that song from Tibet to North America. That song spread all the way across the world. And today it is the most popular Christmas song. It's been translated into over 300 languages. It has been composed in many different styles of worship, from heavy metal to religious. I actually got online and I thought, heavy metal? I'm going to check this out. So I did. I found some heavy. It wasn't Slayer, Brian. Brian, don't worry. I'm sure they have a rendition. Brian would love that. But I listened to that song for about 10 seconds. I had to turn it off. It sounded like a demonic cat that was being tortured. I had to turn it off. Heavy metal Silent Night does not work for me. It might work for you or for Brian, and that's okay. One of the most interesting and cool stories about Silent Night, true story, because you can go read about it, just Google it. It's become known as the Christmas Truce of 1914 during World War I, the first part of World War I. And there's books, there's videos, there's even modern-day videos that have been made about this story that all started with the song Silent Night. And here's what happened. On the front lines, or the Western Front, somewhere in Belgium, there were two armies. There was the German army and the British army. And what they did back then was they dug trenches, right? And that's where the army would hide and stay, and these massive trenches. And at this point, these trenches, the British trench, and the German trench was so close together that they could smell each other's breakfasts when they cooked them. They could hear each other talking. And they were fighting a war, and in between the two trenches was a killing field, and there were dead bodies out there, and they were in a war, World War I. But something happened on Christmas Eve in 1914. On Christmas Eve, on that cold night, as the soldiers were huddling down inside their trenches trying to stay warm, Christmas Eve, all of a sudden from the German trench came a German voice singing Silent Night. Other German voices joined him, and without even thinking, some of the British soldiers who knew the song there, it was a popular song, they began to sing. So the German voices and the British voices sang together Silent Night, and that night a peace came over the battlefield. And honestly, something happened that night from the song Silent Night. Eyewitnesses who talked to newspapers and written books to talk about this particular night and what happened next was that in the morning, a German soldier came out of his trench and had a sign held up that said this. It said, "You no shoot, we no shoot." And he began to walk slowly toward the British trench. Now, the British didn't know if this was a ruse to try to get them to come out and pick them off, because there was dead bodies in the killing field between those two trenches. Fortunately, there was at least one British soldier who had the courage to stand up, get out of his trench, and slowly start walking toward the German soldier. All eyes were looking out of the trenches, watching what was going to happen. These two men met in the middle, and they talked for a little bit, and then they shook hands, and then they hugged, And all of a sudden, both trenches emptied. And there was German soldiers hugging British soldiers, and they were talking, and they were laughing, and they were giving gifts of food and tobacco to each other. And there's a number of eyewitness accounts that said that later in the day, they actually had a pickup soccer game together right there in the killing fields after they buried their dead. This went on for a week. Peace covered this killing field for a week, and then the higher-ups heard about this and said, no, no, no more. You start killing each other again, and they did around New Year's Day. This story has been told over and over, and eyewitness accounts talk about this, but this peace that came over the killing fields in World War I had its start with this song, Silent Night. One of the articles I read said this, Silent Night's fundamental message of peace that Christ's sacrifice provides even in the midst of war and suffering, has bridged cultures and generations. What a beloved song that we have. And we're going to look at it tonight. I'm going to look at three truths about Jesus from the song Silent Night. We'll look at it, but would you bow your heads and pray with me once more before we get started? Lord, we thank you for this time. And I thank you so much for that miracle that happened in 1914 in World War I. God, I thank you for the peace that came over that battlefield. Guys that were shooting and killing each other the day before were hugging and shaking hands and exchanging gifts. And the spirit of peace came over. I tell you, Lord, we need that in our world right now. We need your spirit of peace just to break down all this division, all this fighting, all this hatred. We need it right now, God, in our world. Maybe you could do something, God. We trust that you could. We thank you for the song. Thanks for the example of Silent Night and how it's had an effect in this world. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you give us all hearts to listen and to hear what you have to say to us this evening. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You do have a handout if you want to follow along and fill in the blanks. You're free to do that. Three truths about Jesus from Silent Night. We'll look at the three different verses. First truth is this, Jesus brought peace into the world. At least he brought the opportunity of peace into the world. Jesus did that. And wouldn't you agree that is something that we could use in our world? We could use a little more peace in maybe the Ukraine right now. We could use a little more peace in China, in the Middle East, in Afghanistan. We could use a little more peace in our politics, even in this country, couldn't we? We could use a little more peace in our race interactions, couldn't we? I think we could use a little more peace personally in our own hearts. Jesus brought peace, or the promise of peace, into our world. It's available because he came to this planet. That's one of the things he brought. We read about it in the first verse of Silent Night. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Now, I don't know about you, but just even reading those words, there's just a, I don't know what it is. Is it like a sense of, like a warm blanket kind of goes over me, a sense of peace and calm. I just kind of want to curl up and take a nap. That's what I just want to do. Like right now, I just want to go to sleep. This song just has, I think it's just anointed. It just causes this sense of calm and peace. And that's what the writers were trying to convey that night that Jesus was born. It's really what it says in our vernacular is, hey, see that woman, she was a virgin. She's had a child and it's all calm around her and peaceful. Her infant, so tender and mild. Sleeping in heavenly peace. This heavenly peace is what Jesus brings to us. He brings us the promise of peace because he came to make peace between God and rebellious, sinful human beings. You say, why did we need peace? What kind of peace did he bring? Well, you need to understand, first of all, that the Bible is very clear that all of us at one point are actually enemies of God. We are his enemies, and that's the way God sees us. Jesus came to bring peace to that war between sinful human beings, which is me, and you, by the way, We are enemies of God. Jesus came to bring peace to that situation. Our sinfulness causes a division between us and God, and God looks at us as enemies. But Jesus came to take care of that. That's why he came, to bring peace. It says in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies of God, that's what we were. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There's a lot in that verse, but I just want you to understand. The reason Jesus brought peace or had to bring peace, the opportunity of peace, was because we as sinful human beings are at war with God. You know, I see it all the time. I'm watching a documentary right now. I won't tell you which one, but oftentimes in documentaries, there's hard things that happen to people and they overcome them or not. But you see their grief and their pain. And oftentimes, people that honestly don't have really a relationship with Christ and things are difficult for them. I saw it again today in this documentary. What do? They turn around and they're, why would God allow this to happen? It's like, who said he did that? You didn't have anything to do with that? Well, of course you did. But our first reaction as sinful human beings who are enemies with God is to turn our fist at God and say, this is your fault. Really? That's where we go first? And that's where we go first, because we're enemies of God, you see? Even though if we really break it down, God loves us more than any other creature ever has, to the point where he sacrificed his child for you. And you shake your fist at him? How could you let this happen? You know, you're saying, I hate you. I don't trust you. And God says, I've done everything I can do for you. I've killed my own son because I love you. And you're shaking your fist at me? It's because we're enemies. That's what the Bible says. We are enemies of God. But Jesus came to do something about that. He says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse is speaking about you and I getting peace. Even though we're enemies, we can have peace with God. The question is, how can we have peace with God? It tells us right here, we have peace with God by going to church. Clearly, that's how we have peace with God. Go to church more. Go to church 3 times a week and you'll have peace with God. Really? Oh, that's not what it says. Oh, it says, you know, keep the commands. And then you'll have peace with God. No, it says tithe and read your Bible and then you'll have peace with God. Go to the right church. Be worthy. And then you can have peace with God. That's not what it says. We have peace with God through Jesus. Not through a church. Listen, if a church points you to their church, don't go to that church. If a church points you to Jesus, go to that church. You have peace through Jesus, not through an institution or a pastor. It's through Christ and Christ alone. That's how we have peace. Jesus came to bring us peace. How did he do it? Remember, we're at war with God as human beings. God sent a secret weapon, all right? He didn't send a ballistic bomb. He sent a deistic baby. He sent God in the flesh. That was his secret weapon. To bring peace, not war, but to bring peace to this planet. He sent Jesus on a mission to die for our sins. That's how he brought peace. We're told that. The story of the baby in the manger was told 600 years before the baby was even born in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, Matthew's quoting that. He says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? Say it with me. God with us. God is going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah prophesied 600 years before Jesus even came. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate, God with flesh. That baby is a creator of the universe. That is mind-blowing. But that's how he brought peace. Jesus came to make peace between God and rebellious men and women. And it's mind-blowing. And I love what J.B. Phillips, the English Bible scholar, he says this. Behind all the fun and games at Christmas time, we should not try to escape a sense of awe, almost a sense of fright at what God has done. We must never allow anything to blind us to the true significance of what happened at Bethlehem so long ago. Nothing can alter the fact that we live on a visited planet. God visited this planet in the form of a little baby to bring peace into our world. So Jesus brought peace, but there's only one way for man to have peace with God, and that's to have our problem, our sin problem, taken care of. So that leads us to our second point. Jesus brought salvation to our world as well. He brought salvation into our world, and we see that in verse 2 of the song Silent Night. Let me read it. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. That night that Jesus was born, out in the, at the time, it was just a small little dusty village of Bethlehem. There was hardly any people there. It was just a country little village. And the shepherds were the first to hear of the story, and it scared them. They were quaking. They were shaking. They were afraid. Why? Because they were just kind of doing their job, like Brian talked about last week. They were on the night shift, okay, and they're watching their sheep. And all of a sudden, the heavens just blare with light, and angels, it says a myriad of angels start singing songs, and they announce to the shepherds that the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. Go and see him. They were afraid, but the heavenly hosts were singing Alleluia, and I bet you the angels were wondering, what on earth is God thinking of? They were there when he created the heavens and the earth and the stars and the universes, and you're going to become what? One of those little humans? Why would you do that? But that's exactly what he did. And Christ the Savior is born. This song tells us that Jesus wasn't just some religious leader. He was the Savior. And why is it that you need a Savior? Because there's something you need to be saved from. That is eternal death for what you and I deserve for our punishment because of our sin, our rebellion toward a holy God. We need to be saved from that punishment. And that's why Jesus came as our Savior. He's our glorious Savior. You see, eternal life, salvation, comes through a relationship with God. That's why he had to come. And he's not just some far-off, distant spirit, you know, vapor that we don't ever see, and he doesn't really interact with us. No, he came to this planet and put on flesh and became one of us so that we could have a relationship with him, not just be religious. God doesn't give a hoot about your religion unless your religion points you to Jesus. That's all he cares about. Good religion points you to Jesus. Did you realize that when Jesus was on this earth, he was not religious? He really wasn't. He was spiritual, but he certainly wasn't religious. He wouldn't. In fact, the religious people didn't like him at all. He didn't fit. He had long hair. He was preaching when he didn't have his minister certificate, and he was preaching. That's not right. Where did he get his learning? He had a bunch of guys following him. They were just fishermen. This is an embarrassment. He would not be welcome in most churches today. He would not fit in. And this is encapsulated in one of my favorite quotes of all time by Rebecca Pippert. She says, "It's a profound irony that the Son of God visited this planet and one of the chief complaints against him was that he was not religious enough." Wait a minute. If religious people don't think Jesus was religious enough, do you think religious people are going to think you're religious enough? No, they never will. They just want to try to feel like they're better than you. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus, a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Now, I know that can be overwhelming to think about. That can be intimidating. I've met a few people that I would consider, that intimidate me. And I know what that feels like to, to meet somebody that's a politician or a big religious leader or somebody that I respect, and it can be a little nerve-wracking, let alone meeting the king of the universe who's going to judge you someday, who made everything, that every piece of dirt you're standing on. He made all that and all the stars and all the animals and you. And to meet him, that would be a little intimidating. Well, here's the deal. God did something about that. In fact, he did something unthinkable, unimaginable. Which takes us to our last point. Jesus brought hope into our world. How did he do that? By becoming a man that is approachable. Let's look at the last verse we'll look at in Silent Night. Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Redemption means to be buy back. It's like having a deposit. You redeem it, your deposit. Like if you put a nickel down for that you know, Coke bottle that, in my day, that's what you used to have to do. Anybody else remember that? You had to pay a nickel for your Coke bottle. And then when you return the Coke bottle back to the store, they would give you what? You'd redeem your nickel. Jesus is coming back for his children. He's going to redeem those who are his, who have received the gift of eternal life, who've had their sins forgiven. He's going to redeem them with unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but he's going to give it to us. And it says, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. That's an interesting phrase. Did Jesus become Lord, the King of creation, at his birth in the manger? Is that when it happened? No. He's always been Lord. He's always been King. He's always been God. And he always will be. But this God somehow became a man. Humbled himself. Not just a man, but a baby. Oh my gosh. Remember how little babies are when they're born? They are so little. Jesus was Lord even then. So that you and I can come to him without fear. We can come to him without fear. He came as a baby. Philippians 2:7 says he became like men and was born a human being. That is absolutely mind-blowing. As I said, it shocked the angels. And it should shock us as well. You know, J.I. Packer says it this way. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. Nothing is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. Now, I'd like to illustrate this, but I'm wondering if that's okay. I want to illustrate this in a way that you'll never forget. This has become a tradition in our church. The idea that the King of all creation would humble himself and become a little child. There we go. I want you to think about this. That the God who made the solar systems, who created every fish in the sea, who made you, knitted you together in your mother's womb. That God, the God of everything, the God that will judge you, every human being, one day, that God became one of these because he loved you, because he wanted a relationship with you. And one thing I know about babies is that no one's intimidated by a baby. No one is intimidated by it. Even if they're crying, you just kind of go, oh, that's so cute. We're not scared of a baby. Your God became one of these and dwelt among us, the Bible says, took on flesh. Tell us all about it. This is what God did for you. This is what God did for you. You did so good, sweetheart. Thank you. But that's not all. That's not where the story ends. He didn't just become a human being for the fun of it. No. In fact, we know that this baby became a man and died. And you say, how horrible. And I say, yeah, it is horrible. But you know what? Here's the thing. That was his plan all along. That was his plan. The divine plan was to die on the cross so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Because if he didn't pay for them, then you would have to. And you don't want to be in hell forever. And he doesn't want you to either. So he became a baby, grew up to be a man, and died on that cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Just like it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It was because of his love that he did this. He loved the world so much that he gave his son Jesus, his only son, that whoever believes in his son shall not perish but have eternal life. The choice is yours tonight. Like it was mine 40 years ago when I said yes to him. I said, I believe and I repent. So you want to have peace with the God of the universe who looks at you as an enemy? Then here's how you do it. I give up. I give up. You win. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve anything. I deserve to go to hell. But you paid for me. You love me enough to come to this earth and rescue me. I give up. I turn myself into you. That's how you have peace in a war. You give up. God won the victory. We just need to give up to God. You're my Lord. I will follow you. You're right and I'm wrong. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for making me your child. You can have that tonight. This child brings peace to our world. This child brings salvation to our world. And this child brings hope because we can have a relationship with this God who loves us that much. Billy Graham says it so eloquently. He says, the very purpose of Christ coming into the world was that he might offer up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of men. He came to die. This is the heart of Christmas. This is the heart of Christmas. Jesus dying for your sins and mine. And then he turns around and offers it to you and me as a gift. Don't forget that this Christmas. Jesus is God's gift to you. My question to you is, will you receive it? Have you received it? Have you received this gift? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd be with God forever in heaven? Do you know that for sure? You can know it. I know it. And it's not because I go to church or read my Bible or do any of those things or that I'm better than you. Not that at all. In fact, you're probably better than me. But the point is, I've received the gift of forgiveness. And it's been applied toward my sins because of what Jesus did. You can apply it to your life as well. He came for you. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, what you earn because of your sin, what I earn, what is justly due me because I sin against God, I lie, I steal, I have wrong thoughts all the time. Those are sins that deserve death, it says. But the gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus. That's the gift. That's the good news. That's the Christmas gift. Jesus laid his life down so you can have eternal life, but you've got to receive it. You can't just point to it and say, yeah, Jesus is Savior. No, is he your Savior? Has he saved you from your sins? Have you repented and turned to him in faith and said, yes, come in, God. I humble myself and say, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me. You can do that. See, here's the deal. You think that's hard, but let me just assure you, you know all about God. Some of you for decades have been singing the songs that we sang tonight. Those songs are pure gospel. Everything you need to know about what I just shared tonight is in those songs. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Who's the Savior? Jesus. What's he save you from? Your sins. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Yea, Lord, who's the Lord? God, Jesus is the Lord. From eternity past to eternity future, you know this. Joy, joy, for Christ or Messiah is born, the one who was promised to come and save us from our sin. He's been born. He's here. You don't have to wonder anymore. You know this. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. He's your king, whether you honor him as king or not. Someone asked me once, where is God's kingdom? And I say, wherever Christ is king, that's where his kingdom is. Are you part of the kingdom today? You can be. you need to ask him. You need to ask him. So I'm going to give you that chance as we conclude tonight, before we sing one last song. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to have an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to become part of his kingdom, and receive eternal life. He offers it to you. It's not difficult to understand. Let's bow our heads, and we'll pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you're so good. I thank you for tonight. Thanks for bringing us all here, that it's not a mistake that we're here tonight. Thank you for bringing peace to this world. Thank you for bringing salvation to this world and hope. We need it. I need it. I need peace. I need salvation. I need hope. And you offer all that to us, and I'm so thankful. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help everyone here, especially those who may not know you yet, haven't said yes to you. They know a lot about you, but they don't know you. I ask for those people, God, that you wouldn't let them go home tonight without choosing you. So as we pray with our heads bowed, I just want to say that I do sense that, and I'm sure that some of you here tonight have been close with God in the past, but maybe you've drifted. Can I encourage you? There's not a better time to come back to God than Christmas Eve tonight. Come back to God. He's not man. He loves you. He's been waiting for this moment. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, God loves you. He's waiting for you, and he looks at you and says, I choose you. I choose you. The God of the universe says, I choose you. This is your moment to accept God's Christmas gift to you. So I'm going to say a prayer, and if it expresses the desires of your heart, if you've been moved tonight, if you sense, yes, this is what I want, then I'm going to say a prayer that you can say along quietly in your own heart. You can use your own words, but I'm just going to guide you through this so you can ask God to come in and forgive you of your sins. You can pray something like this. You can say, Dear God, I don't want another Christmas to go by without accepting your gift to me. Thank you for coming to this earth as a baby. I'm amazed you would even want a relationship with me. So tonight, I'm going to humble myself before you. I tell you, I want to trust you with all my heart. I know I've done a lot of wrong things. I've sinned against you. And I don't deserve your kindness or your grace. And I understand that really you see me as an enemy because of my sin. Tonight I humbly ask that you would give me the forgiveness that you offer and your gift of eternal life through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins. From this day forward, I want you to be the Lord, the King of my life, the CEO of my life right now, December 24, 2022. I repent, I turn away from my sins, and I choose to receive the gift of eternal life that you offered to me personally. Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now. Thank you for forgiving all my sins. Thank you that you've heard my prayer. Now, with your heads still bowed, everyone keep your heads bowed. I'm just going to ask a couple things. If this was a prayer of your heart, if you understood what I was saying tonight and the gospel makes sense to you and you say, yes, this is what I want, and you prayed that prayer with me, I'm going to ask you just to do one thing. Just if that was you, everyone else keep your head bowed, but if that was you, I want you to look up at me. Tip your head back, open your eyes, and look at me as I'm standing here. Just between me and you and God, of course, look at me. I'm looking around and I see many faces. Because that's the prayer of your heart. That's the best prayer you'll ever have. That's the best decision you'll ever make. Now with your head, everyone else's heads bowed. If you're looking at me, just would you just do me a favor? Just raise your hand real quick. Just raise it up so I can see it. Raise it up. Don't be ashamed. Just raise it up. If that was you, you pray that prayer. I see 20, 25 people raising your hand. God bless you guys. Thank you. You can put your hands down, but keep looking at me. Because here's what I want to say. I want to help you. Because I understand for some, this is just a step forward, and that is so good. I had people put cards underneath the chairs in front of you with a pen. If you raise your hand, would you just do me a solid favor and just fill out your name, your email, and check the box that says, I prayed to receive Christ. I am not going to stalk you. Can I say that again? I am not going to show up on your front porch. But I will send you one email that just says, God bless you, congratulations. And I'm going to give you a list of links and resources to help you in your newfound faith. That's what I want to do. I just want to love on you. And if you want to reach back out to me, say, I'd love to talk. Let's do coffee. Let's talk. That's awesome. For the rest of us, let's lift up our heads and let's just give God some applause for what he's done tonight in our midst. You can fill that card out. You can hand it to me. You can put it in that box right there, or you can take it and give it to the Connections booth. I expect at least 20 cards from this group tonight, and I'll be rejoicing with you. Please do that. Please do that. Now, here's how we're going to end our service. Why don't you stand up and listen to me? Don't start talking. Listen. Here's what we're going to do. Okay, turn your candles off because we're going to dim the lights in a second here, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to illustrate how the love of Christ can make its way across families, neighborhoods, states, countries, the world. The light of Christ can just make its way across with the good news of Jesus. So I'm going to illustrate that by lighting my light, which stays on all the time, evidently, okay? And what I'm going to do is reach out. I'm going to touch someone else's light who's not lit. Then they're going to turn it on, and they're going to turn around to everybody around them, touching lights that aren't on. And once you get touched, turn it on. And what we're going to see is this progression as the lights are down and we're going to sing Silent Night together. Can I ask you just one last thing? As you leave, we have a little gift for you, just saying thanks. But could you drop this light in a basket, because we have one more service, and wouldn't it be sad if your light was sitting on your mantle and these guys are going, we don't get to do a candlelight service. Just drop it in the basket. We would appreciate that. We'll use it for the next service, which is coming up pretty quick. Can I just say this? My prayer for you is that you would sense the heavenly peace that Christ offers you this Christmas season. Might you have a wonderful Christmas tomorrow. God bless you guys. Let's start this. Christian, how about I start with you? Okay, reach around and touch some more. Then you guys reach around and you'll see this happening. God bless you guys.